Now we're into 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you want to turn there with me. We are winding down Paul's first epistle to the Corinthian church, and he is finishing up this book in very similar ways to how he bookends other books that he has written. He's, of course, championing and focusing upon the gospel of Jesus Christ, because Paul roots everything that he encourages the church to do in the gospel of Jesus Christ, because without the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's impossible for us to become everything that Christ has called us to become. I'm reminded of the book of Ephesians, and although I don't have a favorite book of the Bible, if I did have a favorite book of the Bible, it probably would be Ephesians. And the reason why is because Paul so explicitly outlines for us how the gospel impacts every single part of our lives. He talks about, in the beginning of Ephesians 1, God's grand design and plan to unite all things in Christ Jesus, because all things were separated from God as a result of sinfulness. And then when we see the impact of the gospel upon this sinfulness, we find that our purpose individually changes, our purpose corporately as a body in the church of Christ changes, ethnic strife is removed, the way that we handle our personal relationships change, the way that we handle our business relationships change, marriages, children, all of these things change as a result of the impact of the gospel of Jesus Christ on our lives. And Paul makes it very clear to the Corinthian church, from the beginning of the first of his epistle to the end now, that everything that he's challenged them to do, whether it be to follow rightly the leadership that God has given them, to take the Lord's Supper in the way that it was meant to be taken, to honor marriage and sexuality the way that it was meant to be honored, all of that is rooted in the preeminent work of Jesus Christ upon the cross and his subsequent resurrection. The gospel changes everything. The gospel impacts everything. And as you heard from Pastor David last week, the gospel is not possible without the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the linchpin to our faith. The resurrection of Christ is the single most important event in all of human history. The most important event in all of human history, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. One, because it secures Christ's victory over sin and death. Without the resurrection, we don't experience the victory over sin and death. It is the source of our hope individually. I was separated from God in my sin. I was an object of wrath with a future of destruction. I was decaying morally, spiritually, physically. Yet, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I have hope. The separation from God that caused those things to be true in my life is no longer the case, because the holiness of Christ has become my holiness, and the life that I now have is not one that tends toward destruction, but rather one that is abundant and tends toward eternal life. The resurrection of Christ is the most important event in human history because it secures Christ's victory over sin and death, and also because it begins the restoration of all things. The restoration of all things, which Christ inaugurated by his second coming and will complete with his second, as shown in his proclamation in Revelation 21:5, when he says, "Behold, I am making all things new." Jesus is making all things new. And this, of course, is the result of that kingdom discussion that we see kind of throughout the New Testament in Matthew. In many of the parables, it's this idea that the kingdom of the flesh that was established because of sinfulness is now being overrun with the coming of Christ by the kingdom of the Spirit. And Christ's resurrection secures the victory for that kingdom of the Spirit, overcoming every effect of the kingdom of the flesh. Christ is making all things new. And his resurrection is a foretaste of what this newness will look like. The resurrection of Jesus is a foretaste of what is to come. It is a glimpse into God's greater eternal plan for the restoration of all things. It's a picture moving us forward toward what will ultimately be as a result of this action. It reminds me of the way that we parallel the Exodus for our lives. You've, of course, heard about the story of the Exodus in which Moses delivers the people of God out of bondage to the Egyptian people. They are enslaved, and yet the Lord, through Moses, miraculously sets them free. And we often make parallels in the church and our Christian life. That's exactly what Christ has done for us, that you and I were in bondage to sin, in bondage, enslaved to sin, yet Christ has come as a greater Moses to deliver us out of a spiritual captivity. That Exodus event is a picture, a parallel of what is to come. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ is even greater than that. Because the exodus from our spiritual enslavement to sin, even though it is a picture from the Exodus event, was not made possible because of the Exodus event. The resurrection that is to come, the restoration of all things, is only made possible because of the first resurrection, the first restoration of Jesus Christ. And this is how Paul builds off of what we discussed last week in 1 Corinthians 15, if you want to turn there with me, beginning in verse 35. We're reminded that without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, First Corinthians 15:19, we are to be pitied because our faith is in vain. But the resurrection of Christ has incredible, profound implications for us. Let's look in verse 35. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. And so it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the imperishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. The resurrection of Christ guarantees our victory over all the effects of the fall. The resurrection of Christ guarantees our victory over all of the effects of the fall. Jesus is making all things new. The gospel is not just about reconciliation, but also restoration. The Bible is a story of restoration. There's the creation, the pre-fall, and then the fall. But all of it is leading to a greater reconciliation in Jesus Christ that leads to an ultimate restoration of all things. In the same way that Christ was resurrected and restored, so too all things will be restored. The kingdom of the flesh, the kingdom of darkness, has no power greater than the power displayed in the empty tomb of Jesus. We have hope, verse 57 says, because of Christ's ultimate victory over sin and all of its effects. And this victory is both spiritual and physical. It's true in a physical sense and in a spiritual sense. And here's what I mean by that. We have to understand the fullness of the gospel. And Paul, of course, reminds us of this in the beginning of chapter 15, in which he explicitly walks through the means of the gospel. The means of the gospel. The way in which that you and I individually, spiritually, are saved. We are saved because of the sacrificial work of Jesus. He came and lived a perfect, sinless life. He gave his life up freely as our substitutionary atonement. He took upon the full weight of our sin, the full weight of God's wrath, paying the penalty that we do not now have to pay. And then beyond that, he overcame all of those punishments, all of those effects of sin by being raised on the third day. And now you and I have access to the Father, and life eternal. That is the means of the gospel. But my friends, the gospel does not stop there. There's a spiritual, individual sense in which we understand the gospel. But the gospel also means the effect of the gospel and work of Jesus. The trajectory where this gospel is taking us. Not only the how of salvation, but the why. And both are necessary, both the means of the gospel and the trajectory of the gospel, how we are saved and why we are saved, to fully understand all that God is doing through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And look how Paul writes about this specifically regarding our physical bodies in verses 42 to 49. He's building again from chapter 15, the means of the gospel, what Christ's resurrection means for us spiritually, but then he talks about the implications of that physically. Also on our bodies. What does he say here? The perishable gives way to the imperishable. What is sown in dishonor gives way to the glory of God. What is sown in weakness is raised up in power. What is natural becomes ultimately a spiritual testament to what God is doing through the sacrifice of Jesus. The man of dust becomes a man of heaven. Basically, what Paul is saying here in these verses is that all the effects of sin give way to the glory of Christ. We are restored spiritually, but we will also be restored physically because all that we see was created by God, not just the spiritual realm, but also the physical realm. And God is about restoring all things. It reminds me of the end of Beauty and the Beast. I know you've seen it. One of the greatest cartoons ever made. You're all familiar with the story, right? This jerk prince gets cursed. And not just him. His whole household, his whole property, everybody that works for him is cursed. And they will be cursed until he's able to find true love. And there's that weird rose, right, that keeps dropping petals. And if not for Belle, he would have been cursed forever. His household would have been cursed forever because she's able to love him. Everything is able to be transformed. Remember at the end, the gargoyles on his castle become these really cute cherubs. The dark, dark walls become white, and the beast turns back into a handsome prince, right? Notice the restoration there was not just for the prince, but about everything that his curse touched. And if I can draw a really shallow parallel now, what we see in creation is so much greater than even that. Our sinfulness touched every single part of creation. And Christ's resurrection overcomes all of that. All of it. Every effect of sin, every effect of the fall is overcome because of the work of Christ. The restoration is true of our physical bodies, but also for all physical things. Bringing about what we ultimately see in Revelation 21. You heard me say verse 5 earlier. The new heaven and the new earth. Jesus is sitting upon his throne and he says, "Behold, I am making all things new." And this new heaven and this new earth will be joined together by a new Jerusalem. Creation being restored. All things being restored as a result of Christ's resurrection. Ultimately unfolding this incredible eternal plan that we mentioned earlier in Ephesians chapter 1, 9 through 10, when Paul says that through the work of Christ, God was making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Which things? Just spiritual things? Just human things? No, all things. Now, Jared, what does all things encompass? Here's the answer. All things. It's everything. Everything is affected by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All things will be made new. And the resurrection of Christ is the guarantee that this promise can happen. Without the resurrection of Christ, why could we hope that our bodies would be raised? How could we hope that anything that has been touched by the curse of sin can be overcome? How can we have any promise that what has been sown in fallenness can be restored to greater glory than it's ever known? The only way that we know that promise is true is because we know that Jesus Christ is the first fruits of this great resurrection work. And aren't you thankful for that? Don't you look around this world and think, man, these things need to be made new. There needs to be some restoration. There's a lot of brokenness in the world. The tragedy of sin in light of the resurrection is no longer overwhelming. When we see poverty, sickness, death, ethnic strife, religious persecution, political oppression, we know that there is coming a day when those things will be defeated. Because we know that he who is in us is greater than anything in this world. And we know that because of the resurrection of Jesus. The statistics about the brokenness of this world are overwhelming. One child dies every 5 seconds from hunger. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Hunger. 1.4 billion people live on less than $1.25 a day. I spent that on a Dr. Pepper earlier today. 3.4 million die each year from water-related diseases. They don't have clean water. And 3.4 million die. 1 in 10 adults in America are affected by depression. And the third leading cause of death for the ages 15 to 24 is suicide. More than 5 kids die every day as a result of abuse. And those statistics are overwhelming. And they break our hearts. Because we know that's not the way it's supposed to be. But I want you to hear me tonight. The gospel means that those things are not hopeless. The resurrection of Christ means that even in the face of the darkest of nights, there is hope. Because the worst this world has to offer The worst that can be thrown at us as humanity has been overcome by the best that we have seen in the person and work of Jesus Christ. He is greater. He has promised us victory over these things. I remember a few weeks ago watching the terrible terrorist attack in Kenya. I get to go there pretty often. Leslie and I lead a trip there. And we've been in that mall. Every time I go to Kenya, Nairobi, we go to the mall that was taken by siege by these radical Islamist extremists from Somalia. And I sat there and I was broken for this country that's already in the midst of extreme poverty. And here in the midst of this poverty, in the midst of all this destruction, here comes religious strife. Extremist Islamists taking out aggression and violence against our Christian brothers and sisters. And it's heartbreaking. And yet, even in the midst of that heartbreak, we have a hope that's rooted in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Do not lose sight of what Christ's resurrection secures for us. It is the central piece of the hope that we have as Christians. And this hopeful truth carries a responsibility. We as believers have a responsibility because we know this truth. It's interesting to me that Paul always writes about eschatology with a desire to encourage the people he is writing to in their present circumstance. I think about verse 58 in our passage for tonight. What does he say? Therefore. And what does Dr. Trammell always say? Therefore is there for a reason, right? In light of all that we've seen, in light of the idea that Christ has been resurrected and that you and I will be resurrected as a foretaste of everything being resurrected, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. He's writing this to remind them why they need to be steadfast in a culture that is calling them to walk away from the gospel. Do not lose heart, he says. Also, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Paul's writing about the resurrection of the dead. There was some chaos and confusion in Thessalonica because he had to leave before he was able to finish his systematic theology teaching. And they were confused about last things. And they were asking questions like, what happens to the people who have died before us when Jesus comes back? How are they going to be resurrected? Is the ground going to prove too much? And Paul writes to them and says, no. The dead in Christ will rise first. They will meet him in the air, and then you will come alongside of them. And he's talking about all of this, and then at the very end of that, in verse 11, he says, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. Anytime we talk about last things, anytime we talk about eschatological things, we should always, always, always keep in mind that they are meant to encourage us in our ministry today. There's a great quote by a bishop of Durham for the Church of England. His name is N.T. Wright. And he wrote this book called Surprised by Hope. And in the midst of this book, he writes this: our task in the present as Christians is to live as resurrection people in between Easter and the final day, with our Christian life, corporate and individual, in both worship and mission, as a sign of the first and a foretaste of the second. That's good. That's really good. We're to be mindful of these last truths. We're to be encouraged by them, but for ministry today. so that we continue to press on and not get distracted by the crazy things that the Corinthian church got distracted by, and the things that you and I get distracted by, including sometimes eschatology. We need to be careful about eschatological obsession. End times obsession. And you know what I'm talking about. There are people who spend their lives combing through the Bible, trying to figure out some secret code that God is giving us about when Christ will return. And do you know that Christ spoke to this? When he said that not even he knows when he's coming back? Right? Yeah, okay. So anytime you hear someone say Christ is coming back X date, guess what? Those people have not read their Bible. And I say that not to discourage the knowledge of last things. We should know the Bible. We should know what it teaches. And we should anticipate the coming of Christ. But the second that those things become primary to us, instead of taking the gospel to the nations to overcome the effects of the fall, is the second we have made it an idol. And we have placed it and the theology of it in an improper place. We have to approach these things biblically. And unfortunately, many people have decided upon an eschatology or how certain things will work, and then they take that agreed upon premise and read things back into the scripture. And it's not appropriate. And ultimately, it doesn't accomplish even what Paul is trying to accomplish when teaching on eschatological things. It's always to encourage you to be a better follower of Christ today. And even the angels spoke to this idea of always looking up into the sky, waiting upon Christ to return, when Christ ascended the first time. And in Acts, let me just read for you from Acts chapter 1. It's a great passage of scripture. Beginning in verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, when will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons. The Father is fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So they're asking eschatological questions. When is all this going to happen? And he says, listen, that's not for you to know. Here's what is for you to know. You got a job to do. I'm about to send you the Holy Spirit of God and the message of the gospel to go and transform everything. Verse 9, and when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way you saw him go. There you have it. The idea that God will restore all things, the idea that everything will be resurrected, the idea that just in the same way that Christ died, was buried, and then rose again, and that everything that was created will happen as well, that the earth will pass away and be made new, that heaven will pass away and be made new, that you and I as Christians will pass away and be made new, all of those truths are not meant to be distractions to what God has ultimately called us to do. Rather, they're to be encouragements, exhortations, motivations to go and accomplish what Christ has called us to accomplish, knowing that our work is not in vain. So, in light of Christ making all things new, what does Paul say for us to do in verse 58? Because of this, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. And what a profound truth for the Corinthian church. And what a challenge for us today. To be steadfast, faithful to the calling of God, because the stakes are too high. The ministry that God has given us is too important. Do not waver by passing teachings, ministry fads, material things. Don't cause them. Allow them to steal your affection for the Lord. Be steadfast. Be immovable. Don't back down when people call into question the things that you believe by the unveiling of the Holy Spirit of God. Remember that you don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but that you wrestle with powers and principalities that are functions of the kingdom of the flesh that you are at war with. Of course they're not going to like what you're saying. You're going into their territory. These kingdoms are at odds, and yet we have a promised victory. Abounding in the work of the Lord. There's so much to do, as we saw earlier. There are so many parts of the earth that are affected by depravity. And it can be overwhelming until we remember that the Holy Spirit of God is within us, and the Holy Spirit of God is what is empowering us through the message of the gospel to go and restore all things. And ultimately, this is Christ's deal, and He will finish it when He returns. Our labor is not in vain when we allow it to be influenced by the idea that we are partnering in the restoration of all things. Jesus is making all things new. And we as the church get to help through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit and the message of the gospel. So how should I respond? Firstly, the most important question, ask yourself, have I been made new? Have you been made new? Have you surrendered to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Have you repented of the ways in which you separated yourself from God and surrendered your life to His lordship? Is the Holy Spirit of God living within you, making you into the image of Jesus, ultimately one day to glorify you as He makes you new? Have you been made new? Secondly, how can you help overcome spiritual darkness? As a follower of Jesus Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit, how can you overcome spiritual darkness? Let me give you an example. Are you helping to make things new by speaking life through the gospel into the people around you, or are you speaking death into people around you? Are you helping to overcome the effects of the fall in people around you by encouraging them and building them up into the image of Jesus? Or are you tearing them down in order to make much of yourself? How can you help overcome spiritual darkness? Thirdly, how can you help overcome physical darkness in the world? A lot of the things that I mentioned earlier and read earlier about hunger, disease, bad water, it's a shame that all those things could be fixed. And we have a responsibility as the church to speak into those things. It's why I'm so thankful for ministries that we do around the world as a church. Things like Kenya, where we help to build a dormitory to house at-risk girls who are being taken advantage of, who are being oppressed physically. And we as a church saw that need, and we as a church stepped up, and we were able to speak into that situation by giving them a safe place. We help feed these children. I think about CareNet and the imprint that CareNet is having on the issue of abortion in our area, and how they're able to make an imprint by giving these girls hope that there is another choice, and there are people who care. There are people who are helping. Mission Centers of Houston, all these places that we partner with as churches who are making an imprint. My question for you is, what are you doing to help overcome the physical darkness that you see around you? Here's our final encouragement. In light of all of this, therefore, be steadfast, immovable, and always abound in the work of the Lord, knowing that your work is not in vain. Even the seemingly most vain of jobs can be redeemed when you allow them to become part of this restorative work in Christ. Working at a movie theater can become an exercise in building the kingdom of God if you have that mentality. Being a nurse is not just about being a nurse. It's about building the kingdom of God as a nurse. Being a school teacher is not just about being a school teacher. You don't want that labor to be in vain. No, invite that occupation into God's redemptive activity. Whatever you do, don't see your job as just something you do to get the bills paid. Don't let that labor be in vain, but rather use it to build the kingdom of God wherever you are, to push forward this incredible agenda that God ushered forth in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have hope because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And in the same way that he was made new, God will make all things new.
We hope that you've enjoyed the message today and that it will be a source of encouragement to you this week. At Champion Forest Baptist Church, we desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. And that's because with Christ, we have hope and true satisfaction. The Bible clearly states that all men have offended God by worshiping things he created instead of him. We have chosen to reject his authority in our life and look for satisfaction in things he created instead of him, which is ultimately pointless given that he is truly the only thing that can satisfy us completely. He is the perfection of everything we seek. The problem is, though, that once we have sinned against him by turning to these other things, a gap is created between us, not allowing us to access him anymore to find this satisfaction. God's character demands that our rebellion be accounted for before he forgives us. And this is the beauty of the message of Jesus. Christ is perfect in every way. He never rebelled against God, and he took upon our punishment on himself so that we could be reconciled to God and be fully satisfied in him, gaining eternal life. We need Jesus because without him, we are without hope, both in this life and for eternity. Turn to Christ alone for forgiveness and find satisfaction fully in our great God. Once again, thanks for joining us today, and we hope to see you soon.
Champion Forest is located in Northwest Houston, and we have a place for you. Whether you are single, raising a family, or enjoying retirement, our parking ministry will guide you in and help you park. Once inside, our greeters will welcome you at the door and help you find your way. These are ways we make a large church feel small. Another way is through the numerous ministries we have available for all ages. Champion Forest, making sense out of life through Christ-centered living.